Will you pray with me? And then we're going to worship together. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we love you so much. Father, as we're here today, we just pray that as we take our deep breath in and let out, that as we let out, that we prepare to worship you in this place. Lord, you're the one who deserves it. You're the one who's worthy of it. So, Lord, as we sing, as we pray together, as we just fellowship together, all the things that we do in this place this morning, Lord, we pray that you're pleased with it. May you be magnified. May you be glorified in this place. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. Thank you for pouring your power and your presence out in this place today. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. When you decide to follow Jesus, is it worth it?
Amen.
Amen. Every bit of it's worth it, right? Every bit of it's worth it. And you sing that song, and you see the lyrics of that song, and I'll be honest with you, I can't sing that song without getting like this. But it's not a sad emotion, right? I can't wait and see. You know, it, there's a line in there that says, you're going to see Jesus what? Face to face. We're not going to have to guess what he looks like anymore.
Right.
We're going to see him. We're going to know. And, man, some of you Baptists might even dance. You might even shout a little bit. Might even sing. What a great couple of songs this morning that Jackie has played, because both of those, and I think you'll find as we go through our message this morning, I've got two main points. Those last two songs sang kind of line up with those two main points. And I already told somebody that this morning. Boy, I just love that God knows what he's doing. We just got to get out of the way sometimes. Or if he's going to use us, we got to figure out what it is he's doing and then get on board with it, right? And so I hope that if you've been here for all the messages that God's been speaking to you about revival, if you've missed some of those messages, that's okay, because he's going to speak to you again this morning, guess what, about revival. Charles Spurgeon, probably many of you have heard his name before, but he said this: revival is to live again, to receive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. Anybody need a spark this morning? I should have got me one of those little spark kits that you use to start a fire, but I like really how Mr. Spurgeon started that statement. Revival is to live again. And whether we want to admit it or not, there are some Christians who feel the way Spurgeon explains it here. It's kind of like a candle near the end of its wax. The wick is still there, a little bit of it, right? It still burns, but that light is slowly sort of doing what? Fading away to the point where it gets almost like at the very, very end. And you can just still see this tiny little glimmer of flame hanging on to that last little bit of wick. Many of you today came to church, and perhaps that's how you feel. But can I give you just a word of encouragement before I go further? If you're fading and you feel like that, that little bit of flame, that little tiny bit of flame, guess who it is? That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. Many Christians in my lifetime, and I'm sure in your lifetime as well, you've noticed that from time to time, they, and we use this phrase, but they begin to fall away from their faith. In other words, they say, well, you know, I'm not feeling it, you know? So they'll fall away a little bit from their faith. You could say that they're like that candle. They're beginning to do what? Dim. You know, that they start reading their Bible less. And if I'm honest with you, guess what? In your preacher's life, there's times where I read this less. But you know what I know? I know a little secret. You guys will understand this when I say this. You know when I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. Now, for me, sometimes I don't necessarily know that about you. But many Christians are dimming. You look around the world and the state, the county we live in, people who claim to have a relationship with Christ, and you say, well, God, they just don't seem to be themselves lately. They don't seem to be as bright as they used to be. They're growing colder and further away from God and closer to the world. And like I said, perhaps many of you sitting here this morning, maybe you find yourself in that situation or in that place. But here's what I want to encourage you again. Don't beat yourself up over that. None of us are immune to feeling like we're about to expire. Look, happens almost weekly. If you got a high-stress job by the end of the week, guess what? You feel like sometimes you want to expire, right? Or you feel burnt out. Or you feel like, man, really? Well, I'm glad tomorrow's Saturday, right? So don't beat yourself up if you feel like that this morning. Because every follower of Christ has become a bit stagnant at some point in time in their walk. The key, however, is to recognize that and then be what? Willing to do something about it. So, we've been talking about revival, and that's one of my questions as we begin this morning. If you find your place like this candle that we've been talking about, this beginning to dim or burn out, right? If you find yourself there this morning, will you recognize it? Will you at least just acknowledge it? Okay, do your pastor a favor and just say, hey, I'm there. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but for yourself, say, hey, that's where I'm at. And then think of Spurgeon's quote that says, to revive or be revived is to what? Live again. To get a flame or a spark that'll get you going. That'll get you back to where you know you need to be. See, revival begins first in the desire to keep the fire burning, and it ends with the Spirit of God doing what? Doing the revitalizing. The Spirit of God doing the restoring. And what does He restore in us? He restores in us this spiritual vigor, right? This energy, this passion, this desire to make everything in our life about Christ and only Him. Remember, Spurgeon said, revival is to live again. Now, he's referring to the spiritual life and not the physical one. It's a sad thought to think that we can reach such a point, but it is a very real thought. It happens. Individuals, and guess what? Churches fade. They begin to dim. Now, when you hear a message begin with words such as these, you're probably sitting there wondering, all right, preacher, why are you starting it this way? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "What does my pastor think I'm fading out? Does he think I'm done? Does he think we're dying?" Can I just answer that and say, no, that's not what your preacher thinks. But I do recognize there's a danger in allowing you to slowly get to the point where you're fading or you feel like you're fading. And guess what? I'm not going to let that happen. If I recognize it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to come behind you and I'm going to say, look, this can't happen. Carmen, can't happen. You know, it's important that we teach and preach about revival because it helps us understand that we need to be shook up sometimes. We need to be awakened. We need from time to time to be renewed by God. Does anybody this morning feel like you just need the Spirit of God to breathe a new breath into your life? If you feel that way, guess what? That's why we need to teach and preach and study revival and understand what it really is. Sometimes you just need, directly from the Holy Spirit, that breath of fresh air. So today we're going to look at a couple of instances where God's people found themselves far away from where they started. I want to take you to Exodus 33, and we're not going to read all of that, but we're going to look at some of the words that are found there, because the words found in this chapter describe for us this interaction between Moses and God, and it's just after the golden calf incident. And if you know that history and you know that story, you know that that was a bad period in Israel's history. In other words, Moses went up on the mountain, right, to speak to God and get a word from God, and he was there for quite a while, and the people of Israel said what? Well, he ain't coming back. He's forgot about us. And they said what? We gotta have a God, though. We gotta worship. So guess what? In the midst of all that, this golden calf come along. You know, it was a bad time in their history. And as Aaron, in that previous chapter in Exodus 32 and 22, Aaron put it this way to Moses. Well, you know the people, that they are set on evil. The people of God in this moment had turned their backs on him, on God. Look with me at the first three verses here at Exodus 33. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people.'" Notice in these verses that God informed Moses he would not be going with them into the promised land. He didn't remove the promise, did he? He reminded Moses, "Hey, I'm still going to send you there," but in these words, what does he say? "I'm not going to go with you. Instead, I'm going to send an angel to take you." God made this statement to Moses because of what? Israel's sin against him. Because of their sin, as we see here, they're what? Stiff necks. Anybody ever woke up with a stiff neck? That's a physical stiff neck. God recognized that his people, his chosen people, had spiritual stiff necks. In other words, what? If they didn't have God directly in front of them, they got off base. They got off track. God was removing himself, or he said to Moses, "Hey, I'm going to still give you the promise, but I'm going to remove myself," what? "From your presence. I'm not going to be there." Moses, however, recognized the danger in this. He understood that life apart from God was not real life at all. And later on in chapter 33, and we're going to look at this, he pleaded with God and asked him to return to his people. But I want to go back to that first statement. Moses understood that life apart from God was not real life at all. When you're starting to dim, you feel like your candle's going out, there's a danger in getting to that point. There's a danger in getting to the point where God is no longer part of the what? Life. part of the process. Moses recognized that in this moment. And look with me now at verses 12 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, I wish I could talk to God sometimes like this and get these results, by the way. I don't think I've got quite the relationship with God that Moses had. But Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And this is just a little side sermon here. What's God and Moses in the midst of that conversation? What's going on? Moses is saying, God, because of you, we're different. Guess what, Christian? Because of him, because of your Savior Jesus Christ, you're different. Recognize that. Realize that. So, look back at verse 15. Moses said, and I'm going to put it in my words, God, don't leave us. If you do what you just said that you're going to do, then we're nothing. So Moses says, God, don't leave us. If that's your plan, just leave us here. You ever felt like that? Well, I'm just done. I'm going to sit down, take a break. And then he goes on, he says, without you, God, we're nothing. You see, we need God's presence in our lives. When we seek revival, we're asking God to be present. You say, well, if God's present in my life, then there's all these little things that's going to change. Yes. Remember that conversation? They're going to change. Why? Because you can't look like the world if you belong to Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. You will not look like the world because of Jesus Christ. So to draw closer to us is what Moses is saying. He's saying, don't leave us, God. Man, we appreciate you wanting to send an angel, but we want you. Please don't leave us. What I want you to recognize is if you want true revival this morning, then the presence of God is essential. The presence of God to you as a follower of Christ is essential. It is who we are. Without him, we are nothing. You ever thought about that? There's days, y'all, that I wake up and I say, God, I can't do it today. I just can't do it today. And he'll do, whew, and then he'll say, yeah, you can, because I'm here. It's essential. It's necessary for who we are. God never intended for us to live life or even to be a church, guess what, without him. We call ourselves Christians. Why? Because we belong to Christ. We absolutely must have God present with us. When he is present, I'm just going to say it this way, life is different. Boy, I could get off on some rabbit trails with that one, y'all. So just trust me. Life, when God is present, it's different. It's powerful. It's refreshing. It's comforting. It's peaceful. Peter said in his sermon at Solomon's Portico, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You need that fresh breath? Guess what you need to start asking to happen? God, I feel like you're far away from me. I need you to draw closer to me. God, don't leave me, because I'm nothing without you. That's what Moses did in that moment, right after the golden calf incident. When God had been fed up with the lack of followership of his people to the point where he says, I'm not going to remove the promise, but I can't stand to be with you right now. And Moses recognized the danger in that, and he says, what? God, don't leave us. We need you. Without you, we are nothing. You see, Peter understood that God's presence refreshes and renews the hearts of his people. We want to talk about revival. Guess what? It's to be brought back what? Alive again. That's what those times of refreshment are. You've probably heard it said like this. It's like a roller coaster, right? Or like climbing a mountain, right? It's all these cliffs and valleys, life, as you go through it. Guess what? Being a Christian is just like that, too. Spiritually, as Christians, we do this all the time, don't we? Do this all the time. Can I just say this? When you get up the mountain and you recognize, man, I'm about to fade, don't let it start fading. Don't let it go over the crest and start down the hill. Say, all right, Lord, I feel it coming. Stay with me. Don't leave me because I need you. And guess what? The mountain will get a little taller. He'll take you up a little bit higher. It's when we do what? We start fading away. And if we let it get all the way to the bottom, that's where we get to a place of danger. That's where the light's about to fade, right? But hey, here's the thing. Here's how God works. Whether you're on the way up, cresting the top, or on the way down, he's still there. Because he says in his word that he will not leave you. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? The second example today comes out of Revelation. It's no coincidence that Jesus' exhortation to the seven churches in the Roman Empire began with the letter to the church at Ephesus. Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for their dedication to the church and for their many good and hard works. All of us like to hear that, don't we? Oh, you're doing good. You're doing good. So Jesus, he commends them for their hard work and their dedication. He does that. And rightfully so, but coupled with that commendation also came what? A condemnation. So let's have a look at what is said to the church at Ephesus in verses 1 through 7 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now who is that? Jesus, right? What does he say? I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. There's all that what? Recognizing the attaboy. And then you get to verse 4 and it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first, or you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Whew. Talk about a rabbit trail, y'all. We could go there if we really needed to. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here we see that the church, the Christians, the people in Ephesus, they succeeded in figuring out whether the teachers that they were listening to were genuine or not. Wonder how they did that. They had the presence of God. They had the Holy Spirit that led them and guided them and helped them do that. They endured and persevered without getting weary along the way. If you go study that culture, guess what? It was a Roman culture, and the Romans didn't like anybody inching in on their dominance and on their territory, especially the Christians, the early church members. So Jesus says, hey, you've done a good work. I'm proud of you. They endured and persevered without getting weary along the way. And then Jesus says, but you have lost your first love. A love that gave them zeal and fervor as they embraced their salvation in and through Christ. Just as John said in 1 John 4:19, look, the Ephesians recognize this, y'all. We love because what? He first loved us. Even though the Christians in Ephesus lived in a corrupt culture, it was their understanding, okay, in other words, their deep understanding of Christ's love for them that originally motivated them and filled them with a desire to go and speak about Jesus, to go and serve others by serving Christ. He made them alive together with Him, and we're going to look at that out of Ephesians. But they understood that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, the Ephesians loved Jesus because He made them what? Alive in and through Him. So I want to ask you a question. Where do you find yourself this morning? That candle that's sort of beginning to go out? Or do you find yourself like the Ephesians were originally, that led them to do the good works that got them a commendation? Are you alive in Christ, or are you fading and flickering and hanging on for dear life? Have you perhaps forgotten your first love? You see, the church at Ephesus, by the time that Jesus said this in Revelation, the church at Ephesus had cooled off. They had become stagnant and stale. Their light had to begin to do what? Fade and go dim. Because of this, they were in danger of falling away from Christ completely. It breaks my heart to see and to hear of so many Christians and so many churches today that find themselves in a very similar place. We love to talk about, well, you remember when? I think the Ephesians, when they heard those words from Christ, they said, well, wait a minute, you remember when? But what Jesus is saying, yeah, I remember when, but I need you to remember when. I need you to remember who it is that you love. That's why He says, hey, you did all these cool things. You did all these great things. But now I'm afraid that you have forgotten your first love. But He didn't say, I'm afraid. He said, you have. There's a lot of excitement at Mount Freedom. And it's good. But what about 6 months from now? Are we going to look around and say, well, we're going dim. The light's beginning to fade. It's beginning to flicker. Or are we going to say, no, we're not going to let it happen? Why? Because we love Jesus. We're going to keep following Jesus. We're going to keep loving Jesus. Why? Because He first loved us. Are we going to have our moments? Absolutely. Guess what? As your preacher, when I recognize we're about to go, I'm going to preach another series on revival. At least one message. Because when we start to fade, we need the Spirit of God to come in and go, whoosh, You like how I didn't do it subtle. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes we need it to be like that. Boom. It breaks my heart when I see a church that was once alive, thriving and working and growing the kingdom and being involved in that, and everything that they do, everything that they say, they get credit to who? Jesus. It's when they start saying, look at what we've done, that it begins to go the other way. Jesus warned the Ephesians and encouraged them to repent and return to Him with the same passion that they had once had. Let me put it to you this way. If you're here this morning and you've given your life to Christ, and you know without a doubt that's the case, what Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus is remember that moment. Remember how it was? Man, it was exciting. It might have been emotional, right? But you got up from that moment, and like me, I mean, I was to pieces at 9.5 years old at a youth revival, by the way, I mentioned that, at Wolfstake out in QE, and I was all tore up emotionally, and I was to pieces, and I remember coming forward, and I remember praying with the pastor. I don't remember his name because he was a guest pastor, and that's a long time ago now, but I remember that moment, and I remember turning around and walking back to my seat going, wow, this is so different. And I was excited. And at 9.5 years old, I can remember going to school the next day and telling all my friends, boy, does that happen much today? I can remember going to school the next day and saying, man, you ain't gonna believe what I did last night. I gave my life to Christ. I think I said Jesus back then, but you get my point. And remember your own moment of salvation, what it was like in that moment, what it is that drew you to Christ in the first place. Remember your first love. You see, it's when things are going pretty well or when it's exciting that it's easy for us to say, man, I love Jesus, right? But think back to the story we read of Moses. Things weren't going too well for the Israelites, was it? But it took their leader, it took Moses to stand up and say, God, we need you. God, we need you. That's why I said earlier, hey, if I notice, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to be like, what? God, we need you. Breathe in us again. Bring us back to life. Give us something fresh. Give us something new. Very few Christians and very few churches are immune to the dangers associated with forgetting one's first love. When we seek revival, we are asking God to remind us of that love, to restore us to a place that may be further away than we originally thought. It's real easy to get away from Jesus. Satan's very subtle in his fiery darts, in his attacks, in his methods for doing that. So it makes it very easy to get further away than what we may even think. So I want to ask you, are you willing to do what Moses did this morning? Are you willing for you personally to stand up and say, God, I'm not where I thought I was at? Are you willing to stand up and plead with God and say, God, don't forget who I am. Don't forget that I'm here and I need you. Are you willing to stand up and plead? Look, what I'm saying to you, are you willing to stand up and say, God, I need you to revive me. God, I need you, as Spurgeon says, what? Bring me back to life again. I need a spark. I need a breath. Will you do that for me, God? So I hope that with me, that you will plead just as Moses did for the presence of God in your life. And as we began a few weeks ago in this series, I hope you're praying and trusting in the words found in Psalm 51, 10 through 12. You remember those words? Look, remember that prayer we talked about? God, don't leave me. I need your presence in my life. And since you're here, will you clean my heart? Will you renew, will you restore a right spirit within me? Look at the rest of that. What's 11 say? Cast me not away from what? Your presence. Lord, please don't leave me. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then verse 12 says this, I love it. Restore to me what? The joy of your salvation. You know why it says restore to me the joy of your salvation? It's because God's the one that saves us. And uphold me with what? A willing spirit. A willing spirit. Man, when I was talking about this and thinking about this message, and there were so many ways that I thought I need to go do this. But God brought me for some reason to that story in Exodus 33, and then brought me to Revelation. As I'm thinking about all that stuff, I'm like, God, is that where we're really at? Are we so desperate, right, that we need to stand up and say, God, we need you? Perhaps. And then I said, well, why are you bringing me to Revelation? You know. Well, have we forgotten why we're Christians to begin with? Have we forgotten that we're supposed to love Jesus? If that's the case, then guess what we need to do? We ought to be filling this altar up and pleading with our Father to rescue us from that, to restore us from that. We ought to say, God, help me. God, breathe a new spirit into me, a new life, a new breath. And then, as the end of verse 12 says, stand up and be ready and willing to go and serve in the manner that He calls you to, that He leads you to. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. And the song is, you may know it, you may not. If you listen to bluegrass, you might. But it's called "He Is I Am." So listen to the lyrics. But the altar is here. If you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you're desperate this morning for the presence of God, then come ask Him to come closer, to breathe that new life into your life. Come if you need to.
The Word inside the body, the Lamb without a spot. He tried and tried to tell them, said, I am the way. They couldn't understand how that He could say, I am the Son of God. I am the vine, I am good shepherd, and I know which are mine. I am the light, and with you I will be. When they asked if He was Jesus, He said, I am He. He is I.
Moses on the mountain questioned God the same. Who shall I say sent me? What is your name? The Father said, go tell them I am sent you, and you know that I'll be with you. I'll show you what to do. He is I am. He is I am. He is I am. But I am nothing without him. He is a resurrection. He is the way, and he said that I'll be with you and be still here today. He is I am. He is I am. He is I am. But I am nothing without.
Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. And Father, if we've become stiff-necked, forgive us. But most importantly, Father, if we've moved away from our first love, we just ask you, Lord, now to draw us back. Remind us of why we're Christians. Remind us of your salvation. Remind us of your Son, Jesus. Father, as we go today, we ask that you will encourage us and strengthen us, push us out of our comfort zones. And Lord, may our light be bright and full of light and not dimming and going out. So we love you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen.